Well, let me invite you back to an even more ancient song. For the last 2 weeks, and this now for the third week, we're going to look at one of the Psalms, songbook of the church, given to us by God to ancient Israel. And today we're going to turn to Psalm 133. It did not get imprinted in our bulletin, that was my mistake, but it should at the top read a song of ascents of David. And we'll pick up now with the text as printed on page 9 or in your Bibles at Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Jeffrey Epstein is dead. His victims still deserve justice. Surgeons labor to save the wounded in the El Paso mass shooting. 5 years after Ferguson, we're losing the fight against police violence. A New Jersey family terrorized by ominous notes from The Watcher sold their house at a loss. They never moved in. My professor became my stalker and a secret I kept for years. Trade tensions send markets on wild week. How to fight the new domestic terrorism. These are all headlines just from yesterday when you looked at some of the websites of New York news channels, the Times, the Post, the Journal. Just a quick look at these headlines just from yesterday reveals something that we already know deep inside. We live in a world full of pain and suffering, a world that is broken. And that brokenness is most clearly seen and often most painfully felt in our life, exactly in our relationships and interactions with others. The one thing that is painfully obvious to us, whether we look at the culture at large, or we look at our local community, whether we look in our own hearts and lives, or even, yes, in our church, the thing that is painfully obvious is that while relationships can bring joy and satisfaction, yet so often they lead to suffering, to regret, to sorrow. So the excitement of a family vacation, gathering together to spend a week together, can soon break down into arguments of schedules and the return of old resentments and comments that wound and hurt that will last. So the joy of seeing that loved one at the airport that's been away for several weeks and the celebration of renewing that close fellowship and friendship and love soon devolves on the way home in the car to an argument over that misplaced garage door opener. So that by the time you reach home, you end the ride in silence, staring blankly out the window. The anticipation of seeing old friends at a class reunion or back to school. You can't wait to see those that you haven't seen for so long, and it's fun as you meet, and then suddenly some of the other memories resurface. That person that you hurt who's over across the room or that hurts you and the wounds still are deep and the challenges of peer pressure begin to weigh on us. Do you remember what happened to Abram and Lot in Genesis 13? They had been in Egypt and now they come out of Egypt and we're told that Abram and his wife and Lot accompany him out of the land into Canaan. They come back. They come back with so many blessings from God. They have flocks and silver and gold. the signs of Old Testament favor and blessing. And God has been so abundantly good to them, to Abram and Sarai, but also to Lot. And what happens? But as they come out, they begin to live together. Now they're free to draw together and to live together. And what happens? The very next thing we're told is what? And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and of Lot. And what is the result? Abram concludes, there's only one result. He gets Lot together and he says, we're kinsmen. Let's not have strife between us. Let us separate. Pick that way or that way. If you go that way, I'll go that way. Or vice versa. Now that we understand. That's what we know so often in life, isn't it? So often, even God's blessings become places of strife with others in our life. And it seems that separation is the only answer to peace. And so, a celebration of relationships that we see here, for us, it just simply often just magnifies our own sense of our own personal and our church's failures to be and to do what we just read. Because of the brokenness, it often feels better, it feels safer to be alone, not to draw near to others. So much so at times that it feels that the closer we get, the more painful it becomes. Think of your relationships, your interactions. I hope you think of many happy things, joyous things, refreshing things. But I'm also quite sure that you will soon also begin to remember and things that you wish you could change, that you wish you could go back and erase, that you wish never had happened at all, either from you or to you. And then with that experience, we come to Psalm 133, and we wonder, what do we do with a psalm like this? Because God takes His Word, and He speaks it into our lives. The last few weeks, we've looked at several psalms. First, at Psalm 15 and 32. We've compared them, and we saw the need for forgiveness, that we can't achieve acceptance with God by our own work, but we need Him to come and to reconcile us to Himself, and that He's done that in Jesus Christ. We've looked at Psalm 19 last week, and we looked at the when we come to faith and know Jesus Christ, then it resets who we are. And part of what life is about now in Him is to learn His Word, to begin to love and cherish it and begin to live it out. But today, in this last week of looking at the Psalms briefly, He speaks about another thing that happens when we come to know Him, and that is the place of our relationships as a family in His kingdom, as fellow members of His kingdom, the place of fellowship in our church. This is one of the songs of ascent, and you'll see them right after that long psalm that we took a peek at last week, Psalm 119. This begins in Psalm 120, these songs of ascent, 120, and go through 134, the one just after the one we read. So there's a number of them. Many of them, like this one, written by David, we're told. The songs of ascent are called that because they were ones that they would sing on their way to worship. In Old Testament Israel, the greatest moment of worship and time of worship is when they would go to Jerusalem. No matter where you are in Israel, to go to Jerusalem is to go up because it's on a mountain. Not the biggest mountain, but it's the most important mountain in Israel. And so whenever they would go to Jerusalem, they wouldn't say like, I have to go north to go to Dolphin or wherever, Scranton. Or I need to go south to go to Florida. They would always say when they get to Jerusalem, we're going up to Jerusalem. So these became songs of ascent because they were given to the people to sing on their way up to Jerusalem. But the reason they're going to Jerusalem is to enter into fellowship with His people and into worship together. And so these become songs that prepare them for worship and fellowship. And that's why they're so important to us too. They prepare us as we gather, as we come into the body of Christ, as we prepare to go up to that celestial new city, Jerusalem, into which we've been brought through faith in Christ. And so they are preparatory, kind of like, you know, when you're driving as a parent and you say, now kids, when we get there, you know, you start telling them how to live. And these songs are like that. You know, people, when we get there, here's what we're remembering. Here's why we're going. And so many of the songs are telling us about God and why it's worth trusting Him, why it's worth fearing Him. You know, when we get there, we're going to celebrate God. This is why. But this one is telling us something different, something similar, something related, but a little different. It's saying, this is why we're going to be with God's people. This is what fellowship is all about. And so it speaks to us of that entering into fellowship with God and His people. And it shows us the purpose and the value of those relationships in God's kingdom. Now, as we sing it, what is it celebrating about those relationships? It's celebrating the beauty of unity. When brothers dwell in unity. Dwelling means living together. When we're close. When we're together. The fact that it says brothers here is a way in Hebrew. It can speak of male children, but that's not what it's saying here. Here, as it does in many places, when it is when the term brothers is put into the context of a sentence like this, it's speaking of kinfolk. It's speaking of fellow believers, of a faith community. When we, as God's people, dwell, live together, how? In unity. It's speaking of the beneficial nature of life together, of both proximity when we draw near, as they go up to Jerusalem, as we've come in this place this morning, as we draw near in proximity, it speaks of not only that, but the way we interact, what the togetherness looks like. And so it's both proximity and harmony. It's celebrating life with others together as one. It's celebrating such a prospect. And it says about that, behold, how good and pleasant it is when that is the case. You see, it's seeing both the importance and the value of such togetherness, of such unity. It gives us, I think, two reasons for this importance and this benefit. The first is these two descriptive terms in verse 1. It is good for us. We benefit when we live in such unity. And he tells us it is good and it is pleasant. It is good. That means to live in this way together is the right thing. It is proper. It is how we are designed to be, created for this, to live and function together as one. But not just is it a functional thing, but it is also pleasant. It is appealing. It is lovely when we see this happen. It's delightful. It's appealing. It's good looking. It fills us with joy. Not just survival, but flourishing when this comes about. So we see it's good for us. It's beneficial to us. But the end of the song comes back with another reason as well, that it is good and pleasant. That it is something to long for and to look for. It is because it tells us God desires it among us as well. The end of it says, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing. Where this unity is seen, there it is that the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Yahweh, the Lord Himself, wants this kind of unity and oneness to be evident among His people. And notice that it is on this unified people that He commands His blessing of life forevermore. In other words, we tend to see salvation as eternal life, as an individual blessing that keeps us alive, keeps us out of hell. And there is a reality and a truth of that. But this song is celebrating everlasting life in this way, as a blessing of restored relationship and community. How good and pleasant it is where God's blessing comes to life. He takes that idea and he illustrates it with two illustrations. He gives us two images that are to help us understand just how good and pleasant it is. The problem is, these two illustrations are pretty strange to us, aren't they? Oil and dew. They're supposed to read that and go, oh, that's how pleasant it is to be in unity. And we read that and we go, ooh, that's a sticky mess and all wet. Why in the world would that be pleasant and good? That's not pleasant and good. We don't get it because it's from a different culture. It's one of those songs that predate 1984, right? And it is very different. But to them, these illustrations would be marks of goodness and pleasantness. So how do we grasp that? How do we understand that? I'm not going to go through both of them in particular, real carefully. I want to, but I'm not going to take the time to. But crack open a commentary later today. Meditate on it. The Lord will give you insight. But oil and dew, what is it about that that is good and pleasant that it's supposed to remind us of unity of the fellowship? David has written of these things because it is for them good and pleasant. He speaks first in verse 2 that says, unity together is like that precious oil that was used to anoint the priest. There's other reasons for it, but he points us finally to the priest. And the priest who is being anointed there, if you go back in the Old Testament, you see the anointing. He is anointed by this oil in which he is set apart and called to the service of the priesthood. Then the robes of the priesthood that are mentioned are put on him. And this is an abundant anointing, so much that it goes down across, down his beard, which for us is like this big beard, for them it's, you know, down the side, but onto the collar. Abundant blessing here. And what is the blessing to the people as they go up to Jerusalem to worship is that there is a priest set apart to minister before the altar, to bring that reconciliation that God has promised, forgiveness from him, entrance, welcome, that creates our unity. And they're celebrating this access and this joy of intercession and access to God himself and unity with each other. It's like knowing that that precious oil is there. It's filling the tabernacle, filling the temple with the fragrance of its perfume, and that work will be effective. Verse 3, it says that unity together is like the dew that fell, that enabled their crops in those long, dry months when there was little rain, enabled the plants to be nourished and to grow and finally bear fruit that would provide food and wine for them to celebrate. And as they go up to Jerusalem, this large place, probably one of the larger places of people that they will be in their life. And as they go up, they're celebrating that God has poured out his provision on them so that as they gather, it's not for famine and fear, but it is for flourishing and joy and feasting together. God has provided all that they have needed to sustain their life together. And so the effect of these illustrations, in part, is to help them to appreciate that when they live together in unity, it's like the goodness and pleasantness of access and nourishment, of welcome and of feasting, of acceptance and provision. The song is saying that living together is like that. It's about joyous welcome and embrace, a sense of belonging, a nourishing of my soul as I fellowship with others, as we fellowship with God. Now, I think it's worth asking, why would God give us such a song to sing when our experience of relationships and interactions is so markedly different? When our lives, it seems that the oil and the dew quickly dry up under the heat of the sun. When we draw close and we start thinking it's access to one another and access together, rather than that becoming pleasant, it often leads to additional opportunities to act on those past resentments and encounter new ways to dispute, to argue, to harm each other. Closeness brings that pain, not that welcome. But the relief and joy of abundance and provision, rather than being good and pleasant, often in our experience is destroyed by rising rivalries and jealousies and resentments and inequitable distribution of the resources and gifts that God gives. So why sing this song? Is it just to taunt us that our lives are not what this celebrates? Is it to question whether we are not even in the faith? Why would we take these on our lips, this song on our lips to sing? Is God just ridiculing us, holding before us what we don't have and say, see, you should have this, but you don't? Or is it for something better? I would tell us, I believe, that this song is given to us because this song, as we take it on our lips and as we sing it to God and ones like it, several things begin to happen in us. We begin to react to it, for sure. But God, that is not my experience. We begin to wonder, does David live in the same world that I live in? Not me, David. David, the writer of this song. Does he live in the same world? Because this isn't the way I see it. We begin to ask, why would God give us this song to sing? But you know, another thing begins to happen in us too, as the Holy Spirit begins to work in us. He begins to awaken something in us as His Word enters our lives. He begins to awaken a longing that this would be true. We begin to long for the kind of relationships and interactions that this describes. Oh, that this were true in my life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? When we read or hear about the beautiful vision presented here in Psalm 133, something is stirred in our spirit, a longing that it would be like this, that our relationships, our interactions with others would not be destructive, but rather healing, not be painful, but joyful. But you might say, isn't that just a reaction, simply recoiling from the pain of our experience? Or is it something deeper? Something at work in us? And what do we do with that longing? Is it good to desire this? Is it even right? Is it possible or is it foolish? Simply something when it comes, we should just push it aside and forget it and live with honesty with the reality that we are in now. Wouldn't that be better? Psalm 133 tells us, there's something to that longing that is birthed in you when you read this. It teaches you to bring this song, this longing in your heart, bring it as a song to God. He's saying, bring your longing as it's stirred in your heart. Bring it to me and sing it to me. It teaches us to sing about our longing as part of our worship. Not when it gets right, then I will come and worship, but bring the longing for these things as our worship, as a preparation for our worship. Lord, we want this. Lord, would you do this? Lord, would you make it so? It teaches us to sing it to God and to sing it from our brokenness. It's not only after we achieve the ideal of what it speaks of, but it's while we remain broken and aching and longing for such that we bring our song to God as we're on the way up, as it were, to the experience of the celestial city. On the way, we sing it this to God from our brokenness. And as we do, we sing it with hope. Now, why do we sing it with hope? When we've never seen it yet fully worked out in our life. We've seen glimpses of it, yes. But so often we don't. How can we sing this with hope? And the scriptures will tell us it is because of Jesus that we can sing this, not with broken hearts, not with despair, but with hope. As you look at the New Testament, later, after David wrote this psalm, you'll see that in Jesus' earthly ministry, it was His desire that we experience this kind of unity. The glory that you have, He said to His Father, that you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, that the world might know that you sent me and loved me even as you have loved me. Love them even as you have loved me. Jesus said in His earthly ministry, this is the desire of His, that we would find and experience this kind of unity. He prayed for this kind of unity. John 17, they're in the world, Father, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. He prays, He intercedes for us, that this will be true in us. It was His intention and plan to bring it out. He says that there will be one flock together under one shepherd. Paul celebrates that the work of Jesus, what we're going to celebrate in a moment at the Lord's table, that His work accomplished that unity among us. So that now we who were so different and disparate are now and giving ourselves to hurting and harming one another in our actions as we come into the kingdom, as we come under the blood of Christ, we are no longer aliens, strangers, but fellow citizens. And what is He doing as He works in us? He is joining us together, growing us into a holy temple in the Lord, being built together into a dwelling. It's all that language of that unity and fellowship that He is doing at work among us by His Spirit, taking what He has accomplished on the cross and applying it in our lives. So that as John, in that final book that Joe's teaching us in Sunday school, as John sees the completion of that work, he says that that new city doesn't need the sun because the glory of God gives it its light. And how does it describe it? It's where the gates are never shut. We don't need to protect ourselves and bind ourselves from each other because there's freedom. Where nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The day when this unity is finally fully realized, and John sees it, that it's coming, that Christ has accomplished it, that Christ will bring it about. And so when we sing this song together in Jesus by faith, we believe that we as a church are one, that Jesus has made it so, and that though we have not yet fully entered into it, now before that has fully come, we sing it because we sing it by faith in that unity that is ours in Him and in the work that He is doing to bring it about. Now, let me close by saying, so then how do we sing this song together? If we can sing it this way, if we say, yes, this is a song that we are to sing, not because we've always experienced it yet, but because we know this is one of the blessings of coming to know God, this unity of living together. How do we sing it? How do we take up this song and sing it? Let me just give you four reasons that we benefit by singing this song together. First, singing this song in the midst of my brokenness, before it's fully a reality, rather than being hypocrisy, it is a good thing to do, and we benefit from singing it. Singing it is for me to become a time of remembrance and reflection. That's the first thing. We sing this because it's an opportunity for reflection and remembrance. As we prepare for worship, or as we gather in worship, and as we remember the unity that we have in Christ, this song rekindles for us a vision and a longing for what ought to be. God declared all the way back in the garden that it was not good for us to be alone, because we're built to be in relationship. We're in His image, and He is in an eternal, good, and pleasant relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in His image, we are made to enter into that relationship, not in our being, but in our experience, so that we would enter into that goodness and that pleasantness of knowing others and being known by others, first Him and each other. And as we sing this song from our brokenness, we're reminded of that beautiful design, and that longing is rekindled. But it also is a wake-up call to us, because it also challenges us to compare our own life with that vision and to see where it is so far from it. We see the light and the truth of what could be, of what ought to be. And in such stark contrast, it reminds us of what it is like even now. And so I begin to long for this. And I begin to realize that I'm singing this song as a sinner in need of something to change, so that this might enter into my experience, so that I might have this blessing. And I desperately want it. It's an opportunity to remember and to reflect. Second, singing this song from our brokenness becomes a form of repentance, personal and community repentance. I come to realize that the psalm is calling me, and it is calling on us, to face our own failures and to affirm that God's way is right. That instead of displaying this unity, I have too often lived very differently. I've grasped things for myself, and I've used others for my own benefit, and they have done the same to me. And in light of God's way, that is tragic and wrong. And as I sing this song, what I am doing, what we together are doing, is accepting God's word, His word of judgment into our lives, and saying, let that judgment begin with us. And it calls us to say, oh, Father, we have sinned in Your sight by the way we have treated others, by the way we have interacted even with each other. We take up this psalm not as a way to pat ourselves on the back and how well we are doing, but to say, this is what I long to be, God, and forgive me that I am not. Forgive me, and I repent of the choices and actions that I have made that have diminished others' joy of this unity experience and of their well-being. You are right, O God. Your way is right. And as a sinner, unworthy as I am of Your blessing, I sing this song as a confession of Your rightness and my failure. So it's an opportunity to repent of our sin. Thirdly, singing this song for my brokenness, not only a memory and a remembrance, not only an opportunity to repent, but it can become for you an opportunity to for a commitment to new purpose and obedience. In taking God's word on our lips, we are declaring not just that it's right, but this is the way that we're going to purpose to live together. And so it becomes an opportunity to make a vow to God, or renew that vow, that we intend to live in this new way, in this way of unity and peace with one another. A memory, an opportunity to repent, an opportunity to make new commitments to God for these things. But finally, singing this song from our brokenness is an act of faith. Not faith in myself that this time I'll pull it off and finally get it right. Not faith in someone else, in others, that there's some goodness in them that finally will be stirred and that they will finally stop mistreating me. But faith in God, who not only said that this life together in harmony is good, but that He is able to bring it to pass, and that He has pledged Himself to that kind of life forevermore in His presence with His people that is pleasant and good. And so we sing this psalm of the blessing and unity that we have in Christ, because by faith we anticipate that this blessing will be ours one day. Glimpses of it now, yes, in this relationship, in that interaction. But what is sung about here, what is delighted in here, will be ours forever. And so we worship, and so we sing in faith of this joy and this unity in Him. Father, teach us to sing this song, not because it is the way to gain acceptance to You by getting this right, not as a way to justify that we love You so that You should love us back, but as a way, let us sing this remembering what is good and right. Let us repent of our sin. Let us renew our vows to serve You. And let us flee to Jesus Christ, in whom we have both unity and peace. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.